Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us to come to a church that believes in your word, that trusts in your word, Lord. And at the end of the day, what we want to know is more of you, less of ourselves. We know ourselves. We know that we're sinful and we act out and we do things that we shouldn't. But Lord, we this morning want to come to know more about you and who you call us to be. And so, Lord, I know that that happens by your word and by the power of your spirit, very clearly, by your word and by the power of your spirit. And so this morning, as we come before you, we submit ourselves to those two things and we say, Lord, instruct us, guide us, teach us. Lord, I thank you for a God who loves us deeply and would instruct us and only want the best for us. And so we trust you this morning. Amen. The title of the message this morning is, Who Do You Think You Are? Who do you think you are, right? And I got this because as I'm traveling down the freeway, and maybe you're like me, after work, you're exhausted, you're tired, you just want to go home, but you know as you approach your off-ramp, you're going to be waiting in line, right? Because there's a bunch of other people in the same situation you are, all coming home from work, red brake lights in your face, and all you're saying is, I really just want to go home. Right? And I'm exhausted and I'm tired and I don't want to wait in this line. And then that guy comes. And you know what that guy is, right? He's the guy that's trying to fit in any little sliver of space between the car and the car in front of you. He wants to cut in, like, get me in there. And my thought is, who do you think you are? That you don't have to play by the same rules of all of us. Now, wait, before I go any further, how many of you know what I'm talking about, right? That guy. Now, here's the other question. Who's that guy? Okay. See, we have that guy here with us. And that girl, I'm sure there's some of you out there. They're like, yeah, I mean, come on, right? We're all waiting in line. We all want to go home. And you're trying to wedge in. And how many of you are like me that it's like, hey, let's all band together and move our cars close so he can't get in, right? Oh, you will not get in front of me. And some of you with big trucks are like, yeah, that's right. You're not getting in front of me. But oftentimes they get in. Oh, unfortunate. But we think to ourselves, who are you? Do you think that you're better than me? Do you think that you're better than me? That you cannot wait in this line that we've all been waiting in and get ahead and get home first to your wife and kids and your family? I don't think so. If we banded together, we'll send you to the next exit and you'll learn your lesson, right? You'll learn your lesson at some point. It's not worth trying to cut in. Who do you think you are? And that makes us upset. But you know what? In real life scenarios, there's other things that kind of weigh in on us. How about politicians or political people who take government positions and they take advantage of people and they use it to gain power and prestige and they weasel their way up, right? Ahead of us. And sometimes they use unlawful practices to get to those places. And we call that corruption. And our thought to them when we read about it in the news is, who do you think you are that you can do that? It's so unfair. How about this? I'm a coach of my son's baseball team. How about coaches? So I could be guilty of this, I guess is what I'm saying. How about coaches who play their kids over your kids, right? Who are they? They're using their position to further their own personal gain with their son. Or even worse, when they get on the all-star team and you know they didn't deserve to be on the all-star team. How did that happen? Well, the coach used his sway, right? He used his sway. And we think, man, that's so unfair. Who do you think you are? That you can just do that. That you can act in such a way. You know what? We don't like it in any part. We just feel like that's kind of one of the worst things. But you know where it's the worst? Where we get the most upset is when we see this kind of action in the church. When it comes from a Christian or a pastor or a priest, and we see that somehow they feel like because they have this position or they have this name, Christian, that they can just do whatever they want to do. That infuriates us. When we see it on the news and we see that somebody used their power or position or the name of God to advance their pocketbook, or their relational statuses, or whatever that is, it makes us angry. It really does. And we think to ourselves, who do you think you are? In fact, I bet you today, is just in this audience alone, and maybe whoever's watching online, that they would say that I left the church because of that. I got so fed up and so angry with that guy or that lady or whoever that was that called themselves Christian, and they didn't live the Christian life at all. In fact, they broke all the rules. And they held other people to higher standards than what they were willing to live with or live by. Oh, I can't stand that. Who do they think they are? And this morning, we're going to look in Romans chapter 2 at a group of people that you and I would sit back and say, who do they think they are? And Paul's going to say the same thing to them. Who do you think you are? So we're going to be, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And if you're just joining us, we're traveling through Romans. One of the things I learned from your surveys is you like to travel through books. And so we're doing it. Romans chapter 2, we went through Romans chapter 1 last week. You can pick up you can listen to that online on our website, refugefamily.com. And you can look at all what Pastor Bill talked about in Romans chapter 1. And we're moving on now to Romans chapter 2. But what we learned last week is that there was a group of people, and we call them the Gentiles, the non-Jews, kind of the people of the culture. And Paul kind of hammers them a little bit. He says, listen, here's how you're typified. Here are some of your sins. This is what he said. In fact, he said this, you deny God. You deny him. You push him away. And you instead have wickedness and greed and evil and envy and murder and strife and deceit and gossip. Those are all identifying factors of what's going on in this sinful man, this Gentile. And here's the thing now, right? Now he's going to set his aim on a different group of people. Now he's going to set his aim on the religious people, the Jew, the self-righteous, the moralist, the person who thought, oh, well, that's not us. That's not who we are. In fact, last week, as we were reading, those people were like, oh, yeah, get him, Paul. Nail him. Yeah, we're not like that. That's disgusting. They're gross. We won't even eat with them, right? Paul, you keep riding. Yeah, amen, brother, amen. Nail him. Like, finally, somebody understands what we've been saying all this time. Those people are gross. And then Paul says, who do you think you are? And he does what I like to call the ice bucket challenge. Remember the ice bucket challenge for ALS? Did anybody do it? Raise your hand if you did the ice bucket challenge. Wow, yeah. So what it basically was a bucket, right? You filled it with ice and you put water in it. And if you did it right, it was a very painful experience as my kids dumped water over my head. Brain freeze immediately, right? Eye-opening shock. And as the water goes down your body, it's so uncomfortable, right? It's just an eye-opener. It would wake you up in a moment. And I would like you to just visualize this. What Paul is doing here is taking an ice bucket filled with water and pouring it over the religious people's head, the self-righteous, the moralist, the Jew. And he's saying, wake up, and it's going to be painful, but here we go. We're going to walk through it together this morning. I've got Romans chapter 2, and just so you know, I've broken it up into three big hunks so that you as the listener can kind of follow along, because it's a lot of passages. And so hunk number one, or scripture section number one, we're going to say this. The first, we're going to look at the dangers of judgment. I've got three dangers for you of judgment. That's section number one. Section number two. It's going to be titled, Our Actions Speak Louder Than Our Words. Our actions speak louder than our words. And section number three, the very end, so you know we're in the home stretch, is this. God, in his judgment, will show no favoritism. God, in his judgment, will show no favoritism. So I do that. So as we're reading along, you can kind of listen. Halfway there. Near the end. Okay, so you'll know as we move forward. So look with me on Romans chapter 2. And I want to talk to you first off this morning that there are three dangers that we see here in Romans chapter 2 on why we should not judge. Listen to what he says, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge practice the same things. But you know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. What are the such things there? We'll look at that in just a moment. Verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now, some of you may be thinking right off the bat as you read that, so Jeff, I'm not supposed to judge anything? I mean, there's nothing I'm supposed to judge? So when my kids step out of bounds, I'm not supposed to make a judgment on that. Or my coworkers are doing this at work, I'm not supposed to make a judgment on that. Or when my spouse, now Jeff, can I at least judge my spouse, right? What's the fun of marriage if I don't get to have judgment on them? That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, he's going to say that we should be discerning and wise in what we do. In fact, look at what this passage says in 2 Corinthians. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but we've received a different kind of spirit. In fact, the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. We discern and we know them. The things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, and comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Now listen, because they are spiritually discerned. There are things that you are going to know when you give your life to the Lord and you have the Spirit of God living within you that you are rightfully to discern. And in fact, he goes on to say, but he who is spiritual, what? Judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. What's he saying? That we're not supposed to go blind into the world, that we don't judge or discern or have wisdom towards anything, that we just kind of blindly disagree with all that's going on. We don't do that. But what kind of judgment then is he talking about? What is the judgment that he's talking about? I would say this. It's the kind of judgment that devalues a person, that doesn't look a person and say, you were created in the image of God as I was. The kind of judgment that sees people as less thans. The kind of judgment that doesn't give people a chance. The kind of judgment that says, I am better than you. The self-righteous judgment that says, I am somehow, because of what I know, I'm better than you. I'm elevated above you. That's the kind of judgment that the Jews were casting on the people of their day. That we have this thing called the law, and God gave it to us, and we're better than you. And he's saying, let that not be the case. Because danger number one, when we start to judge other people, we fail to see our own sins. When we start looking at other people, we somehow forget to look at ourselves. We're very quick and very easy to look at the culture and the people around us, our coworkers, our extended family, and say, oh, those people, you'd never believe it. But we have a hard time looking at ourselves. In fact, Jesus said this, right? In Matthew chapter 7, he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with whatever judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, that little speck, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. A telephone pole is stuck in your eye, but you're seeing the little splinter in your brother's eye. Hypocrite. Jesus uses the word hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the hypocrisy that we're talking about here, that somehow when we get in the position of judging others, we forget to look at ourselves, that we think that we have the right to judge someone else causes us then to be blind to our own sin. And then when we do that, we often get called this, hypocrite. And the church gets labeled hypocrite because we're very good at looking on the outside, sometimes very hard to look on the inside. Be careful of our judgment against others. We might tell our coworkers, oh, you shouldn't do that. And then we go home and do it. Or we say to the culture around us, oh, how disgusting that is. And in the quietness and the secret of our homes, we do it again. We do it more. We get angry at certain moral parts of our culture, and rightfully we should. But then we follow up and do the same things that we're telling the culture, hey, this is disgusting and sinful. But we do them ourselves. So here we have a group of religious people casting judgment on other people and yet are blind to their own sin. They're doing the very same things. And Paul's saying, listen, let it not be with you. Those sins you must not see because you're holding on so tightly to other people's sins. Be careful. Be careful. Danger number two. Danger number one, we don't see our own sins because of the hypocrisy, and we see other people's sins. Danger number two is this, the belief that because we have the truth, we can judge others, and we will not be judged. Danger number two is because we have the truth, we can then sit in judgment of other people, devaluing them, and somehow we will escape judgment. Look at verse two. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Now, such things there are the list of sins in chapter one. You could go back and look at them, but there's just a list of sins. And he's saying, God's going to judge those things. God's going to judge those things. Verse three, and do you think this, O man, O religious leader, O moralist, O Jew, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? The religious people had taken on the position of judge. They elevated themselves up and believed that it was their right, their call to judge the people around them. And that because of that, somehow God on the day of judgment would say, oh, you're good. No, 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 you're good. You're okay. You can keep sinning. I'm good with it. You can get away with it. They saw themselves as elevated above the culture. Listen, if we elevate ourselves to a place where we think that we sit in judgment of the culture, not only are we not going to see our own sins, but we're going to think highly of ourselves that possibly we'll escape judgment. And we can kind of do the same things quietly and secretly away from the eyes of man. But what we know to be true is it will not be away from the eyes of God. God will see it. God, who in this passage we learn, verse 2, judges in truth. That while we may be able to hide sin away from our spouses, our friends, the culture around us, we may be able to elevate ourselves so people think, oh, that's a good guy or she's a great lady, right? That when we sit in judgment before the living God, he judges in, verse 2, truth. He knows all the facts. He knows all the things that are hidden in our lives. He knows man's heart. And he is just. The Jews thought that they would escape judgment because they had the law. God gave us the law. He's certainly not going to hold us accountable to that. We're gifted, right? We're his kids. We're chosen. Guys, come on. He's going to cut it on the day of judgment, right? He's going to cut us slack. So we can get away with little things here and there. And turns out we're going to find out that they weren't so little of things that they were getting away with. And I wonder sometimes, what do we think that we're getting away with and why? Do you think that because we have good church attendance or my family history is Christian or because I'm a pastor, that I can certainly get away with some things? Because on the day of judgment, when I stand before God, I'll just say, hey, God, I was always at Calvary Chapel. Remember me back? I was in the original days of Calvary back in the 70s, right? That's going to count for something. As we stand before the living, all-powerful God who judges in truth and righteousness. God, my church attendance, I've memorized parts of the Bible. I mean, I'm good. So these things, God, that I'm trying to get away with, that I'm hiding from my fellow man, and I think from you, right? Right? I'll be okay. It'll be okay. And he's saying, no, listen, when God comes to judge, and he's talking to these Jews who thought that they could hide under the law. And then they could get away with whatever they got away with. And they were blinded by their hypocrisy and their own sin because they're pointing the finger saying, you're gross. You're disgusting. That's sin. You're gross. And yet they were doing the same things. And I wonder, what do we think that we're getting away with? And I would hope that we could answer that. I think I'm getting away with nothing. There's no one that's going to pull one over on the living God who judges in truth. So number one,
danger of judgment when we judge other people is it causes us to be blind to our own sins. We call that hypocrisy. Danger number two is that somehow we think when we judge other people and elevate ourselves up to judge that God will one day just say, well, you were my judge, so I'll excuse some of your sins. It's all okay, right? That we think we get away with sins and we won't be judged. Danger number three, when we judge others, is we forget God's goodness, his mercy toward us, his patience that he's shown to us. Look at verse 4. It says this, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now listen, at the end of a day, there are times when my kids are exhausted. I see it in their faces, in their countenance, and they start to get a little whiny, right? They start to get a little whiny, but listen, I understand because I was there once and I get a little whiny at the end of the days, but I see it. And so what I do is I give them grace. I'm long suffering with them at the end of the day, especially if they've been out late because I've been here at church or we've been out with mom and dad and they're just exhausted. And so I'll hang with them because I understand. And it's not the kid that I've raised. Like, you're not that kid, right? There's some changes that need to happen, but I'm okay. I'll hang with you. I'll hang with you because of the exhaustion and the tired. And I won't let it go too far, right? You can't be sassy with mom and dad, even if you're exhausted, right? There's a certain extent by which we have to cut that off. But I'm going to hang in there with you. And what he's saying here is, listen, how dare you judge all these other people? Be quick to judge on them when God has been long-suffering in his goodness and his graciousness and his patience for you. That God has hung in there with you. He said, it's at the end of a long day. I see your face is exhausted. I know you're tired. But I'll hang in with you. I'll be good to you. I'll be gracious to you. And yet they would not return the favor to the people around them. Instead, they judged them, even when they were doing the same exact things that the culture was doing. Think about it for a second, how God has hung in there with you and I. Think back to our pre-Jesus days, the things that we used to do and the things that God still loved us into the kingdom with. Think about the times where you just think, how in the world did God see me through that? And maybe not even just looking at the pre-Jesus days, look at the Jesus days, the time when you had accepted him and still did things that were not godly. And yet he hung in there with you and I. Goodness, gracious, forbearance, long-suffering with us. And then he says, listen, won't you extend that to the people, the non-Christian people around you? Those people that maybe you start to label in your mind, maybe not out loud, right? But in your mind is kind of the untouchable and they'll never be. She'll never get that. Wouldn't it be better to have the heart of God that says, I will wait in there, I will pray for those family members, for those friends, for my kids, for my coworkers who I maybe have written off and thought, no, judgment, judgment, judgment. And instead saying, I will be long-suffering with you. I was once a hopeless sinner. The only way I'm here standing before anyone is because of God's goodness and his righteousness towards me. If you were to remove that out of me now, I would be a helpless sinner. No goodness, no graciousness of my own. Everything that we have is because God has been long-suffering with us and he's been good to us and he extends the hand of grace to us. And so the question then I would ask you is, are we extending that to the culture around us and the people around us? So Jeff, you're saying I just want to judge them. It's so much easier just to make my own opinions based on emotions and feelings and past experience. And then we label them. It's just so much easier. That kind of categorizing is so much easier. But the truth of the matter is that's not what God does. God still loves all those people, has a heart for them, has a vision for them, desires relationship with them. And so we as his people, if we're too much like the Jews were back in that first century, judging, pushing them away, labeling them. Oh, we won't even have dinner with them. We're not going to eat with them. Disgusting. Stay away. They're so sinful. We miss what God has done in our own lives. And we make light of God's grace. Notice this in that same passage. That is his goodness, his long suffering, and his forbearance that led us to what? repentance. Do you catch that? That it was God's goodness, his long suffering, and his forbearance that led us to repentance. It wasn't his anger, because he could have struck us all down at some point, if I could get an amen for that. I mean, there are things that we were doing in our life that deserved probably a lightning bolt from heaven, right? But he didn't do that. He sent those people or that person or the word of God or that night where he met with you. And it was like, that was what he got us to draw us to himself, to repentance, to say, everything that I've been doing, Lord, I'm willing to give up, because what I recognize is that I'm a sinner and I need you. And it was his goodness that did that, his long suffering. Some, he longer suffered with others than us. Danger number one, blind to our own. When we judge others, we're blind to our own hypocrisy. Danger number two, we elevate ourselves to a position where we forget that we too will be judged. Danger number three is we take advantage of the fact that God has demonstrated his loving kindness, gracious goodness, long suffering with us. Now, we hit our second chunk now of scripture, our second chunk. So here we go. I want you to take a look at verse 5. We're in our second chunk, and this is the one that's labeled, actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. So Paul has warned the Jews. He's not blind to what they're doing secretly. He's not blind to the way that they continue to sin and call other people to judgment. And they're not going to escape his judgment on that last day. Look at verse 5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent or unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, at this point, as they're reading the letter, it just got bad for them, right? Wait a minute. Is that Romans for us? Because it seems like it's for someone else, not for us. Because we're okay with God. We're escaping the judgment, right? Because we have the law. Like, that's what they're thinking. They're thinking to themselves, we have the law. We're okay. So Paul, take that back, right? He says, no. Listen, God, that you're treasuring up because of your hardness of heart and your unrepentant heart. You're treasuring up wrath. Then he says, listen, person number one, right? Person number one, verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Now he's going to talk about person number two. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek, back to person number one, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. Now, some of you, just like we talked about before, like, oh, I can't judge anyone. Now, some of you are coming here and thinking, wait a minute, I thought we were saved by faith. But it says here that God will render to each one according to his deeds. And if that's true, we're all in trouble. Because I think, man, Romans is all about faith and salvation through faith. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, if you look up here at the board with me, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, he already said this, the just shall live by faith. He's already made the argument. So what's he saying here? Look at Romans 3. He's going to make the argument all throughout Romans. And I just want to put your mind at ease. That is, by faith we are saved, right? So what does he say in Romans 3? He says, for we maintain that man is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Romans 4, 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 11, 6, check this out. But it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. He's going to make that argument all through Romans. So Jeff, what's he saying here? Because it seems like we're going to get judged by our deeds. And I would say this, is the ice bucket over the Jews, the moralists, the religious elite of the day, listen, saying, hey, your deeds matter. Your deeds matter because they're a reflection of your heart. They're a reflection of what you truly believe. Your actions reflect what you believe. And what we know from this passage is that their hearts are hard. And it says unrepentant. That defined the heart of those Jews. That even though they had the law, they had blessings, they were God's chosen people, their hearts were hard and unrepentant, unwilling to turn. And so on that final day, God says, I will look at your deeds. And that will determine what your heart looks like. And I think that would call us to take a look at our deeds, our actions. What do we really believe? What do we truly, truly believe? There's a moment where the Jews, I think, stand before the Lord, and they kind of hold up the law as like a barrier between them and the Lord, and saying, listen, you can't judge us. You gave us the law. We're safe behind the law. And sure, we do things we shouldn't, but the law will cover over those things. And God is saying, listen, no, that law will not cover over your deeds. And I think sometimes what we would say is that we have the gospel. We know the truth of Jesus. We're set free by his blood. I mean, yeah, we do things we shouldn't. Like we do some things that we shouldn't, but we think maybe that we'll just put the gospel up and we'll hide behind these sins and keep doing them. Never repentant of those sins. And he's saying, listen, the Jews, they had a hard, unrepentant heart. They didn't turn from their sins. They just continued in them, banking on the fact that at one point, when they sit in the judgment seat of God, when they sit there and they're judged, they'll say, but we were your chosen people. We had a heritage. We had the law. And I think one day we'll sit and God will say, listen, let me look at your deeds. Oh, but we were good. We did good people. We are good. We have the cross. But you kept sinning. You never repented. You never turned. You just kept going in the same direction. And you're standing up, holding up and saying, well, we're saved by Jesus. And that's true. But at some point, doesn't the heart have to become repentant and turn from our wicked ways, all of our wicked ways, not just my wicked ways? At some point, we have to come and say, listen, I can't just hide behind the label Christian or the label pastor and say, oh, that'll save me on the day. Because in reality, the deeds are a reflection of the heart. And what the deeds were showing from these religious people by their judgment and then not following through on at all what they were asked to be was that their hearts were not of the Lord. That the people who should have got it most, got it least. And so what he's saying here is, wake up. Listen to the consequences. This is why, because this is a warning, right? Paul is warning them. He's saying, listen, it's not too late to change. Because here are the consequences. God's indignation and wrath, verse 9, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. If you're imagining this, the Jews reading this thinking, oh my gosh, we could be in for some trouble. If God really cares about what we do, then we could be in for a lot of trouble, because you should see what I've been doing outside of the Torah and the gathering together of other Jews. Like, I've been doing some pretty gnarly things. We could be in for some trouble. And God says, listen, yeah, because I'm not going to show partiality on that day. Verse 11 says, For there is no partiality with God. And now I want to move into the last big hunk. You guys are doing great. You guys are awesome. We've now hit the home stretch. This is exciting. It's a great book. It's thick. It's thick. There's a lot to it. But now you've done well. We're in Romans chapter 2, and you're moving through steadily, and we've hit our third spot. This is what Paul's going to tell them now. I want to make sure you get this, is what he's going to say. I want to make sure that we're absolutely clear on this one issue, that God is not going to show partiality. That just because you're a Jew or that you're a Gentile or whatever it is, that we have all sinned. He's going to say this later on in Romans. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, all of us. And on that day, it won't matter anything about you other than what you've done with Jesus. It won't matter what your heritage is like. He said, I will show no partiality on that day. Take a look at what he says here in Romans chapter 2, verse 12. And I want you to know that God will not show favorites on that day. Listen, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. In other words, Gentiles who don't have the law, but because they sin, as we all do, they will perish without the law. So I'm not going to show favoritism to them just because they don't have the law, right? Then he says, and as many as have sinned in the law, that's the Jew, will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. In other words, just because you have been taught the law all your life, you've heard it over and over again, you've probably got it memorized, it's not the people who just know it, it's the people who do it with a heart that loves God. But I'm telling you that both of those people are going to be judged. God is not going to show partiality on either one of those people. He goes on and he talks about the Gentiles in 14. Look at, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, they don't have the Torah, they don't have the Jewish scriptures, are a law to themselves who show the work of the law written in their hearts. Remember back in chapter 1 where he says, man will be without excuse because I've written it on their hearts. They know right and wrong, good and evil, right? It's there. And almost embarrassingly, he's saying, listen, there are some Gentiles who follow the law better than you do, and you have the law, right? That there's some Gentiles who obey God's law, his morality, better than my own people, and they don't even have it written down somewhere. They're just living it. Listen to what he says. Their conscience also bearing witness and between themselves and their thoughts accusing or excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. And that would be grace, the gospel of grace that God is going to judge. And he's saying, listen, I'm not going to show favoritism because they don't have a law. But now listen, Jews, I'm not going to show favoritism to you just because you have the law. In fact, he moves on and he says this in verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew. Oh, great. You know, yay, right? And you rest on the law, and you should. And you make your boast in God, and you know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed by the law. And are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. You can see a little sarcasm here, right? Because he knows about what's going on in the secrets of their homes, right? And you call yourselves a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. Now, you say this all about yourselves, but I want you to know all that great stuff on the day of judgment will not matter. Because you hear, but you don't do, right? And Jesus used to get him all the time on that. You listen to me, you hear my words, but none of it hits home. None of it penetrates your heart. You're always listening and never doing. That you can hear teaching of the word, but that's not the thing that saves us. It's the change of heart, the repentant heart, the moldable heart, the change of heart. Look at verse 21. He goes on. He says, you therefore who teach another. And these are all rhetorical questions. Do you not teach yourself? Are you not listening to your own voice? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And they were stealing. Do you who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? They were committing adultery. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Many think that they were taking goods out of false god temples, that they were using it for their gain. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? They were breaking the law. Here these religious people were, and they were judging other people, and they were self-righteous, and they thought they would get away with it, and God didn't care, and we'll just keep doing this. And God says, listen, I am not going to show partiality on that day. And then one of the saddest verses, look at verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Isaiah 52:5 is where that comes from. And what had happened was, is the people of God stopped following God. They had hard hearts, unrepentant hearts, just like the Jews were reading about here. And they had been cast out of their land, their promised land. And the people all around the Jews, they said, who is their God? He can't even take care of them. Like, why would we follow that God? He doesn't even care for his own people. He doesn't. And God says, listen, my name, the name of God, the living, one true, active God, is being bashed amongst all the nations because of my people, my chosen people. And Paul says, listen, this is the same situation that's going on with you religious leaders and you religious people, you Jews. The culture from the outside is looking in and they're saying, they judge us, but they do the same things. I don't see any humility or softness in them. I see the corruption. And may it not be with Christ's church. May this not represent us, that somehow because of our actions, our judgmental spirit, that we somehow feel like because we have the truth and we do in Christ, that we somehow sit on a pedestal judging down other people. May this not be that we are misrepresenting the God who loves his creation, people created in his image, called to be in relationship with him. Here's one of the fears that I have, and this is where I'm going to close. I fear that the darkness of the world around us, the anti-Christian rhetoric, causes us to bite back with venom. That somehow, because we feel like we have a right and we're going to stand up, and I'm going to be very careful. I'm not saying that we should not make rightful discernment judgment, or that we should even just stay quiet and let people step. I'm not saying that, but I am saying when we look at the people, our coworkers, our classmates, the people around us who are going the opposite direction than we are, we should not have spite or angst or venom for them. Because I think if we do, we build a wall up around us that prevents us from reaching them the way that God would want us to reach them. That if we start to say it's us versus them, let's go, then all of a sudden we develop a wall built around us that will never get at the heart of God that says, I love you, I care about you. I know my Father in heaven wants to have a relationship with you, because all we'll ever see is the label that we put on their faces. And believe it, these Jews, they had labeled the culture. They had said, these are untouchables, we don't even eat with them. They're so far outside the scope of following the law or being obedient, or they do disgusting things. And have we not all said the same thing about our culture? And instead of breaking down walls, which I prayed this morning would happen, we judge and we label. And I'm just saying, we need to be careful of that in our church. And then the audacity to go and do the things that we've said you cannot do. You can't do that, and then we do them. That we would be humbled by our own sin. That we would be humbled to say, God, I have an unrepentant heart. I need to change that unrepentant heart. I have a hard heart. Lord, I need to change that hard heart. I think the only way that we do that, and I'm going to have the worship team come up. I think the only way that we do that is that we go back to who we were and who we are. We're sinners. Every single one of us. And Paul is going to get to that in Romans. This is kind of like, oh gosh, I'm wicked, I'm evil, I'm sinful. I'm sorry, Jeff, I'm so sorry, right? But he's going to get to, there's good news through Romans. And I'd just like to jump forward just a little bit and just say, God loves us. He recognizes that we're all sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, not one. But Christ died for us. That's the answer. But I think sometimes we quickly run to Christ died for us and we don't recognize that we are and were sinners, just like the people around us that we sometimes judge. And instead of loving them with Christ's love, we rush to judge. I'm just saying, let's recognize who we are. God, I am only here because of your goodness and your graciousness and your long suffering. I don't deserve it. In fact, if you just remove you out of me, I am detestable. And so my encouragement to you this morning is that you would say, listen, God, change my heart in any way that I have judged, but I want to be made right. If I have a judgmental spirit towards the culture and the people around me, God, change that. I want to have your eyes. I want to look at people through your lens. Change my heart this morning. Let's pray for that. Lord, I would ask this morning as we looked at the first century Jews. And I think as I read it, I see us in that. Lord, I see us at times doing things and saying things that we believe and then doing the opposite. And I pray that would not be the case, that we would never misrepresent you to our families and to our coworkers and to the people around us, that we would honor you with our lives. God, we are sinful people. We just are. It's who we are. It's by nature. But Lord, we know that you have a better plan for us, set free by the blood of Jesus. As we put our faith, as we read in Romans, our faith and our hope and our trust in the cross, Lord, you redeem us. And I believe that if there's any good thing that's going to happen out of this morning, it's because of the power of your Spirit working through the blood of Christ and the change in our lives, that we will see things the way they really are, which is a God who loves his creation, and that we would change our hearts towards people, that we'd see them the way you see them. And that only happens because we've made a life change and a heart change, that we've repented and we've turned to you. And so I pray this morning, maybe there's someone who knows that's who they are. They're speaking, you're speaking directly to them. And it's simple. It really is. The idea that we could just turn to you and say, God, I want to put my trust in you. I know there's a judgment day coming. I read it this morning. And I don't want to trust in my own deeds. I don't want to trust the way the Jews were in a law or the label Christian. I want to trust in you, Jesus. And I know this morning there are probably some that need to do that, that need to make that transaction with the Lord and just say, I trust in you, Jesus, for my salvation. God, you are good. You are so good. Lord, lead us to you. Thank you for your gracious and your goodness. Amen. Keep Jesus the hope of your heart. Amen. As you walk out of these and you feel like, man, this world's going down, and Just think, man, I don't want to judge. I want to be a positive light for my Lord and my Savior in the community around me. And Lord, when I start to judge, Lord, put me in check. I am no better other than the blood of Christ above me. Amen? Amen. Have a good week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.